Our scripture reading this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read the first 15 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, in houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So far the reading of God's infallible, inspired word. Based on that and many other passages of God's Word, we have Lord's Day 34. And in answer to question 92, what is the law of God? It is that law that we again this morning have read together. Question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Question 94. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? Answer. That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience, submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with all my heart, so that I may renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing concerning his will. Question 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or to have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, now we meet the law of God a second time. The very first time that we met it, in Catechism questions 3, 4, and 5, there the law condemned us. It drove us to seek for a Savior to redeem us from our sins. Now that we have been graciously redeemed, Christ leads us back once again to the law in order that we might live a life of Christian obedience and thankfulness to him. What is important for us to see that the law is not for our justification, but the law is set forth as our sanctification. I'm going to read a quote. This reformed person said, "The law is an old house. It is a death trap to all who live inside. The law says to all who come under it, 'You must do this to live. And if you do not, then I will kill you.' So the law is a ministration of death. The law never makes anyone holy. It did not make Israel holy. It made the Israelites terrible sinners. Where the law enters in, transgressions abound and death comes. There's no life in the law. There's no joy, happiness, blessedness, assurance, fellowship with God in the law. There is only death in the house of the law." End quote. That statement might be okay when one compares it with Galatians chapter 2, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is talking really about the law of the Judaizers. And it was especially the ceremonial laws that he has in mind, but making that even broader, if one ever uses the law to somehow stand right before God, the law can't do that. The law exposes sin. But as we come now to the law again, one might ask, if the law is an old house, if the law is a death unto all who live inside, how do we understand the catechism as it once again leads you and me to the law? And let me say again, the law is not the way of our justification. That's the blood of Jesus Christ alone. But the law is given as a way of sanctification. How do you and how do I show our love and our thankfulness to God who redeemed us? And here I'll give you the reason I can say that. Look at the preface to the law. The preface or the introduction of the law is that first verse, isn't it? "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The law was not given to Israel in order to save them, to get them out of Egypt. It was not the thing, you obey the law and then I'll take you out of Egypt. Not at all. The Lord took Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed her, and he brings her to Sinai. And now he says, because I've redeemed you, I've made you mine own, a holy people, live this way before me. And that is why every Sunday morning when we read the law, we read that preface to the law. I am the Lord thy God who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And perhaps, boys and girls, you say, what does it have to do with me? I was never in Egypt. But Egypt was a type, wasn't it? And the slavery in Egypt was a type of us who are underneath sin and we need to be redeemed. The antitype to that deliverance out of Egypt is Christ Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross. Christ Jesus is the only way that we have been brought out of bondage to sin. So now this preface to the law teaches two things. First of all, God, who gives his law to his people, is the sovereign Lord. That is, he is the one who has all authority or over every person and even every angel. They have to submit to the authority of Christ Jesus. Second of all, God gives his law to his people as a gracious redeemer. He's their Savior. And so there's a double obligation here. We live the way God sets forth because God is our Creator and God is our Redeemer. The redeemed child of God must live in thankfulness. And to be thankful means that he's going to live a life of good works. And those good works then are done with an eager and active obedience to the law of God. And beloved, that law is the word of God for the church still today. Given there on Mount Sinai about 1,500 years before Christ came, that law is a permanent revelation of God's will. God's will for his people was written on stone. It is his moral law, and therefore it's an abiding law, while the ceremonial and the national laws fell away in the New Testament. The moral law still tells us the duties that we have to our Creator and to our Redeemer. And that law gives us primary principles of our morality. People today are worried about and saying, we have to start teaching morality in our public schools. How can you teach morality if one refuses to speak about God? Psalm 119, verse 96. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. It covers every area of our life. And that law has both a negative and a positive application. Negative. It forbids us from doing certain things. And we need that negative part because of our sinful nature. Just as one of the first words that little children learn from their parents is no. We, God's children, hear that word from God. No. Say no to your sinful nature. And positively, do this. Do this out of love for me. Have a heart for the whole law of God. I say that this law is the word of God for the church today because there are increasingly today those in the church who want to say we're not under the law. We're not obligated to obey it any longer. They say Jesus came to do away with the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what we find in the Bible. Jesus said, we read it in Matthew 5, verse 17, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill, that is to confirm the law. So we're going to look this morning, begin this series of sermons on our obedience, thankful obedience, serving the one true God alone. Serving the one true God alone. Notice, He is an exclusive God. There is an exclusive demand. And thirdly, there is an exclusive possibility for this obedience. He is an exclusive God, the one only God. You see, each commandment there of the ten, each commandment proceeds from a certain principle. And the principle here in this first commandment is Jehovah. He is God. He alone is God. So we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah is our God, one God." Or Exodus 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God." That is necessary to state, first of all, because this one exclusive God stands over against the heathen gods that were around Israel in that day. The ancient peoples worshipped many gods. They had a belief that there were many gods that they were subject to. They had to be afraid to. They had to pay homage to. That's called, boys and girls, polytheism. Many gods. When Israel was taken out of Egypt, Egypt had many gods. There was the sun god. There was the river god. There was the frog god. And God showed his wrath against those Egyptians by sending 10 plagues, showing the Egyptians that their gods were nothing. The river was polluted. The sun was darkened. And the frogs overran the land. That was Egypt. And now Israel trots over to the land of Canaan, the land that the Lord gives them. And in that land, there were all those heathen gods, whether it be Moloch, whether it be Baal, whether it be the Astra, whether it be the Dagon god of the Philistines, many gods. And later on, the Greeks. They had Zeus and Hermes. And if you boys and girls will remember from Acts chapter 4, when Paul and Barnabas were doing miracles in Lystra, the people thought that Paul and Barnabas were those heathen gods coming down to earth. The Romans had Jupiter and Mercury. They had Mars, the god of war, Bacchus, the god of wine, Fortuna, the god of chance. And over against all these heathen nations with their many gods, God comes to his people and he says, "I am Jehovah thy God." One God. He alone is God. He is sovereign in all that happens. He has full control, power over all things without any exceptions. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased." And now this one God, who alone governs all things, is also our Redeemer in Christ Jesus. This God who created all things is sovereign not over everything in the world, but he is sovereign in the matter of salvation. Who is going to be saved? How they're going to be saved? To what effect is their salvation? Our Redeemer. In other words, Jehovah God is not the Arminian God who offers salvation, wants to save but cannot save unless the people are willing. Jehovah God is not the God where, yes, Christ is the way of salvation, but also obedience to the law is the way to the Father. No. Rather, Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. So Jehovah is the exclusive God. And having set that forth in the Catechism now, the Catechism writer says that we must know this God. Know this God not merely with a head, but with a heart. And in order for us to know this God with heart and mind, He has to reveal Himself to us. And He does that. He does that in the creation that is around you and me. So that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." Oh, God reveals Himself in creation, a magnificent revelation. May we have eyes able to see it. Second of all, God has made Himself known in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, says, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And Jesus says later on in that same prayer, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it." Again, John 14, verse 7, Jesus says to His disciples, "If ye have known Me, ye should have also have known the Father also. And from henceforth you do know Him and have seen Him." So God reveals Himself in the creation out there, but God especially reveals Himself as our God in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, God reveals Himself so that we may know Him in His Word, the Scriptures. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." So who is God? The exclusive God, the only God. He is the great triune God. And I emphasize that this morning because, boys and girls, we are not the only monotheists. Monotheist means one God. The Jews believe that there is one God. The Muslims believe that there is one God. But they do not believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not serve the one God of the Scriptures. And so the calling by the Catechism in this first Lord's Day is, in this first Lord's Day on the law, is know your God. How great He is. He's beyond human comprehension, but He is knowable. Know His power and His glory. Know His greatness and His grace and His salvation. The Jews and the Muslims do not have a saving Redeemer. They have a vengeful God that they're trying to somehow serve, hoping that He will reward them. Ours is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed Himself to us. And since He is God alone, therefore the command, He must be served. Boys and girls, maybe you remember the series of sermons that we had on the prophet Elijah. And that was the message that Elijah had to come to God's people in his day. Who are you going to serve? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Which one? Serve him. And you'll remember after that dramatic experience there on Mount Carmel, all the people, when the fire of God comes down upon the sacrifice, all the people say, Jehovah, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Beloved, this command, thou shalt have no other gods before me, stands out in the pluralistic society that we live in. A society which says, and even many churches are starting to say, that there are various religions, there are various gods, and they're really all different ways to serve the one true God. In other words, different forms, and we have to learn from each other. And over against that kind of false teaching, we proclaim there is an exclusive God. And we say, when there's only one God, the God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then they say to us, you're so narrow-minded. You are bigoted. You have hate speech. You're not tolerant. And they're right. That is, they're right in saying we're not tolerant. For God is not tolerant. God will not give his glory to an other. Joshua in his day, as he's going to lead the people into the land of promise, fighting many different battles, and now he's soon going to be dying. And he says, now serve Jehovah and serve him alone. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served when they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that is Jehovah. Oh, beloved, may that be also our declaration. While there are many who serve other gods today, we will serve the one true God, Jehovah. So, an exclusive God. That brings me to my second point then. There is an exclusive demand. And that exclusive demand is, first of all, negative. It forbids idolatry. That is the last question in this Lord's Day. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Boys and girls, an idol. An idol is anything that stands instead of or even besides God in our life. It's anything that stands instead of or besides God in our life. Now perhaps you ask, do we really have to look at idolatry again? If I look in my house, I do not have any wood or stone or silver or gold little images around that I bow down to. Yes, you might say, yes, there are heathens around. Travel over to Asia and the houses are filled with their little idols, their Buddhas, or the religion of Hinduism. All kinds of fierce gods that you have to watch out for. But let me mention more than those wood or stone or silver or gold images. What about pantheism? You say, what is pantheism? That word pan means everything. Everything is God. God is everything and in everything. So God is in the trees, God is in the birds, God is in the animals, God is in different peoples. And the cults teach that we all become finally God. All things are part of God. So be careful what you do with those trees. Pantheism, everything. Humanism. That is the popular religion of modern man. Humanism is really the worship of man himself and what man can do and what man can become. Worshiping man's wisdom, man's goodness, man's power. How often don't we hear that in newscasts? When someone has something good to say, then they say, "See? There's a lot of good in man yet." Rather than the doctrine of depravity. It is the teaching that man is free to do whatever he pleases. And isn't that why we've got all this different variations on how sex is to be used? Or whether a person is a man or is a woman, I can be whatever I want to be. In other words, everything has to serve me, exerts for me. Even God himself has to serve me. In other words, they make God almost a little genie whom you can pop out of a bottle and you could say, "I want you to do this for me." Humanism is the religion that is behind most modern liberal education. And it is humanism that is behind social and political activity. There are those who say the government should be stronger so that the government provides our security, that the government feeds our children, that the government educates our children, that the government provides the welfare and security of people. They make a god out of the government, trusting those political planners rather than the one true God. So there is pantheism today, there is humanism today, there is thirdly materialism and worldliness. That is a religion that I am here in this world and I should try to get all the money and the toys that there are in the world for my own pleasure. Things that will make me happy. What is one's happiness is? Are you made happy if you're famous? Are you happy if you've got that prominent position that people look up to? If you've got honor and fame? Who are the heroes today? Is it the person with a basketball or with a football or with a baseball? Or is the hero the person that has a genuine, strong faith and acts out of it? And I'm thinking now of Hebrews 11, aren't I? Materialism is eat, drink, and be merry. I've made for myself a good nest egg. I don't have to worry about the future, and now I'm just going to live for myself and enjoy life. And so these things stand beside God or even in place of God in our lives. A George Washington, a Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, a Reagan or a Trump. How many have looked to these leaders and they're our Savior, they're going to help us. Children know they're sports heroes, or perhaps even they're movie heroes, but they don't know many texts in God's Word. Or when God goes to the doctor's going to help me, or the psychiatrist, or the physician, or the therapist. Yes. Yes, God has given these many doctors and all these medical profession and medicines, and we use it. But where is your trust? May it not be in those things or those persons, but may it be God. God who is pleased to use those things for our health and for our well-being. In other words, do you see how easy it is for you and me to serve idols even though we serve Jehovah on Sunday? We say, Lord, Sunday is yours. And now Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that's mine. Don't tell me how to work. Don't tell me how I have to date, what I may do, what I may not do. That's me. May we not serve God partly. If you'll remember, young people, that was the Samaritans. The Samaritans came from heathen countries. They had all their kinds of gods, but then there were lions in the land, and so there were priests sent to them to teach them the fear of Jehovah. And so the Samaritans would serve both Jehovah and the other gods from their home countries. No, you may not do that. You cannot do that because God is an exclusive God and He forbids idolatry. Idols can even be things that are good in themselves. What a precious gift is family. But if we refuse to go to church on Sunday because, well, we want that to be our family time, then family has taken the place of God. Or let's talk about another good gift. God made us sexual creatures. Sex, something to be enjoyed in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman for their enjoyment, for their closeness together, and also to produce children. And yet, how often one becomes a slave to sex. And so even we see good men through sinful actions destroying their life and the lives of many others, don't we? Slaves to their sexuality. Food, what a good gift food is. And yet one can become a glutton or one can suffer anorexia. Money. You and I need money in order to carry out our lives and to care for the kingdom of Christ. But what does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Or there are those who say, when I have a down day, when I'm feeling really discouraged, well, then I go out shopping and then I feel good. Yes, it's necessary to do shopping. But is that your pick-me-up? Is that the thing that helps you or saves you? Notice what the catechism says, beloved. I as seriously desire the salvation of my own soul, I avoid and I flee from all idolatry. What an exclusive demand. No other gods. And now positively, the calling to trust in God alone. It was Benjamin Franklin who taught us, God helps those who help themselves. If you think that sounds like scripture, it's not. It's rather the doctrine of deism. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Oh yeah, he believed that there was a God, but a God who really is not near you at all. And so you have to do whatever you want done. God helps those who help themselves. Don't we hear that phrase today? You can do it, only put your mind to it. All things are possible for you. Over against that false teaching, We are called to rely. We are called to look to. We are called to cling to. We are called to pray to God, the triune God, in Christ Jesus, our God. And we are to rely, we are to look to, we are to cling to, we are to pray to this God by the work of the Holy Spirit in these hearts. We are called then to rightly know this true God. That's our calling. Know this God. How? By studying His Word. By having daily devotions. By taking your little children and seeing them on your knee and telling them the stories of the Bible. Know this God by your church attendance, by your attendance in Bible studies. You boys and girls in your Christian schools. Doing this not just when we feel like it, but because we know it's good for our souls. Trust in this God alone. That is an exclusive demand. Not trust in God and doctors. Not trust in God and our politicians. Not trust in God and rely on myself to be all that I can do. Trust in Him alone. And what does that mean? That means that there is humility and patience. Because God's way and times is very grievous, isn't it? Difficult. And when God has us walk one way, we must not try to get around His way or His will. We may not grumble and complain about His way. We may not rebel against His way. God, rely on Him alone. Again, boys and girls, Abraham, God promised him an innumerable seed. And here he is, almost 99. Nothing there. He thought he had to help God along a little bit. Believe that God is faithful. Believe that God is true. Believe that God keeps His promises. Believe that He will never leave nor forsake us. Submit to His will. Humbly and patiently wait upon Him. Trust in Him. And don't murmur or fret. Expect all good from Him. For this God, this triune God, the God of Scripture, is the God of all goodness and blessing. He is the fountain of life. James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. Look to Him. Don't look to any other creature. Look to God for your life and your happiness here in this world and in the next. What an exclusive demand we have then. I and I alone am your God. We must love Him. We must stand in awe and reverence Him. We must glorify Him with our whole hearts and lives. You see, love for God and fear for God go hand in hand, don't they? To love Him means that we desire Him and we desire to do His will. To fear Him means that we stand in awe of Him and do not want to sin against Him. Do you see, beloved, that the obedience that is demanded is not just merely an outward obedience, but it is from the heart? I want you to remember a moment that parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is always made out to be the bad one. But there is one that's worse than the prodigal son because he came to see his father's goodness, and he came back home, didn't he? But I want you to listen to that older brother. When his father is making a great feast for the younger son who has come home, and what did he say? All these years I slaved for you, and you never gave me a feast. What was the obedience of that elder brother? It was not a loving obedience of his father. No, I have to. I hate it, but I have to do it. May our obedience, may our lives that are lived in for him be out of a heart that's filled with love for him. On Sunday, no, I have to go to church. No, I want to go to church. I want to commune with my God. You boys and girls and young people, I have to go to catechism. I have to learn this stuff. No, I want to, because I want to know him better and his will for my life. Always, in all that we do, we seek his glory. Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This question: in your hearts, are you willing to renounce, are you willing to turn away from all creatures rather than to do anything, the least thing, against your God in heaven? What an exclusive God, what an exclusive demand. Thirdly, briefly, what an exclusive possibility. When we consider this, when we look at the demands of the law, yes, we see that we are idolaters, every one of us. So many things become bigger or more important than God in our lives. People try to find happiness in a friend or in their spouse, and they're always going to be disappointed because we're always sinners. Things, whether it be goals or pursuits, a car, a home, a standard of living, I'll do anything to get it. No, I will not do anything to get it. We're idolaters by heart. But in Christ, we stand underneath that law, don't we? And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven all of our sins. And it is through the Spirit of Christ Jesus that there is a small beginning of that new obedience. Yes, we do love God. We do trust in God. Yes, we submit to God. Yes, we glorify God because we are given strength by God through his Spirit to obey him. So let me end the sermon then with a privilege. The privilege and the joy of your and my serving God alone. In God alone my trust has stood, says the psalmist. Over against slavery to things of this world. Over slavery to another person trying to please them. Over slavery to an idol. And there is no end to the variety of idols that come from the assembly line of a sinful heart of man. Over against all those idols, by grace, through Christ Jesus, the true child of God puts God first in his life and trusts only in him, looks to him, serves him, and yes, obeys him. You see, the law is not an old house, but the law was always in the New Old Testament and in the New Testament, the life of gratitude, the life of joy serving our God in Christ Jesus. And so may we, in our studying, boys and girls in school, May we in our work, may we in our family homes, in our marriages, have joy knowing that we're putting our marriage, our relationships in service of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for revealing thyself to us as the one true and only God. That we know thee as the God not only of our creation, but also of our redemption. Continue to give us faith and grace so that we will love thee with all our being and with all that we have, serving thee, glorifying thee, obeying thee. Hear us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.